God bless the celebration ringers, as Mark Galbraith refers to them, the holy ding-a-lings. I appreciate all the music, as a matter of fact. Both behind here and out there, you sounded well this morning. I'm impressed. Are you glad to be here? Because I noticed that the first crowd laughed a little harder at that skit, so it got me a little nervous, but maybe y'all were just getting warmed up. So won't we stand in honor of the Word of God as I read our text of consideration today? As we speak on the subject, beyond desperation, and what is common to the plot of humanity is that desperation, and I believe we have a word from God pertaining to it. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible reads as follows, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse." Boy, that'll bless your heart, won't it? "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Categorical statement here, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, just thank you that we had the privilege of showing up here this morning and worshiping God. Lord, we are here for divine encounter, and whether we know to call it that or not, that's why we're here. There are longings within us that only you can touch, and I pray that you minister to them in these moments we have together now. And, as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Henry Thoreau said something a long time ago. You'll be familiar with the phrase, even if you didn't know he said it. It has stuck with me ever since I heard it. And as he looked out over humanity, he says, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." Wow. As he observed humanity, and I've been ministering now for about 20 years, and as I've observed humanity, I have noted there's something we all have in common with varying degrees, and that is a desperation deep within our souls. The only difference I see now than in the time of Thoreau is that we're more desperate and we're not as quiet. We're screaming under the pressure of desperation in the living out of existentially human life. Now, I believe there is a reason for that desperation, and I know that it is painful, it is chasmically despairing. Good German word, but it would be an angst, a despondency, a pain we would just like to get rid of, but it's a tension of living life that we just can't quite shed. Sometimes are better than others. And I believe, and I hope that you believe before I'm through today, that you will discover the desperation of your soul is a gift of God's grace. But I hate it. I know. But it's a gift of God's grace. You see, desperation is born of innate human longings. Now listen. When I use a word like that, that you might not hear often, it's not because I'm trying to impress you with my vocabulary. I want you to underscore innate. Because if a longing in your heart is innate, that means it is inherent It is inbred. It is born in you. And you cannot be a human being without this longing. That is, it is common to all of our experience as a human being. These are longings that you must have satisfied. And if you don't, or if you get them satisfied in the wrong way, friend, you're in a mess as I speak. Because God-given desires and longings that are legitimate but are met in illegitimate ways put you on a course of utter collision. Collision with reality. It's not fun. Now, I believe they're also a testimony of the very existence of God, because if these intense longings that cause desperation in one degree or the other are innate to being a human being, and they find no ultimate satisfaction here in this life, then that means it will point us to a transcendent reality. Thus, you can see that it is a gift of God's grace, the pain of desperation, to move you beyond illusion into reality. Because if I'm correct, nothing in your life will ultimately meet these longings. Only God can meet them. They will be met to a certain degree, but not ultimately. And I believe I'm onto something here. Now, sometimes when I think I'm coming up here with something brilliant, I'll preach the sermon just knowing that it'll wow the evangelical world. And then when folks look at me like a calf staring at a new gate, I realize I was not successful. And this might be the case today. This might just be something for me to get free about. So I hope you get free. I'm getting there. But I really believe I'm onto something today. Because see, it is my contention, which I respect very much, by the way. It is my contention that the desperation we feel is born of innate longings for what I will refer to a transcendent triad of blessing, because they're interrelated. There are three blessings that are interrelated that you demand satisfaction of. And you're going to get them satisfied in one way or the other. What God wants you to understand is you better come to me for these. The first one is this. I believe you as a human being desperately long and must have fulfilled what I refer to as a transcendent acceptance. It starts very early in life. There have been all kinds of studies done on this, and you can look at them yourself if you want to. From the time a little baby is born, growing up as a little child, acceptance of the parents is crucial. And when they do not have that experience, it causes problems later in life. They move on and they start wanting to be accepted by siblings and their playmates. They get on up and start branching out in the neighborhood, and they want a friend or two there. It gets real important in middle school and high school. You want to be with the in crowd. You come out of that, you go to college. You don't want to be the college nerd. You want friends there as well. You don't want to be a dweeb. You get out and you get your degree, you start having colleagues and peers, and you want to be accepted and respectable among them. Hopefully, if you get healthy in the Lord, you'll discover that even if people do not say amen to your significance, Jesus is quite fond of you, you're going to be okay. But there's not a soul here, if I ask you, that would not rather experience acceptance as opposed to rejection. It is a deep issue in the human life. Quite frankly, I'm not going to make the argument today, but I believe the reason that Satan does all he does is because he has experienced the rejection of God and can never know God's acceptance. But regardless of the acceptance you may or may not experience in this life that gives you a circle of sufficiency with which to operate as a communal human being, I want you to know that any kind of acceptance you can have will not quite do it, because what you're actually after is a transcendent acceptance from God Almighty, whether you recognize it or not. And even Ted Turner, he didn't know to call it this. He would say I was full of it if he heard me say this today. But I absolutely make this statement, and I'm convinced, and I tell him to his face, square, up, and flat-footed. And it is this. He said one time, of course, he's the consummate humanist, loves the writings of Nietzsche. And he actually said that Christianity is for weaklings. Your problem as Christians is that you cannot face the fact that you are in a messed up reality. There is no God. There is no meaning of life. You didn't come from anything. There's no reason for you to be here. You're not going anywhere, but you don't have the guts to face reality as it is. Boy, won't that bless you. But then we got to see a glimpse behind the mask. Because the interviewer says, Mr. Turner, do you have any regrets in your life? And he said, yes, and teared up. He says, I do. He says, I have profound regrets in terms of how I treated my first wife. I was very cruel to her. I'd give anything if I had it to do over. What was his heart crying out for? He wanted a transcendent forgiveness that would give him an acceptance, a release to tell him everything's okay, whether he identifies that or not. See, that's deep. That's innate in the human being. But not only do you require a transcendent acceptance, you require a transcendent life. And I've got to tell you, I've been watching some of you, and I admire your valiant effort in trying to come up with enough meaning on this earth to, well, not count God in it. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I count God in it. No, I'm not talking about God as a token. I'm not talking about God as a peripheral issue. I'm talking about when God is central in your life and everything else pivots around that. Let me ask you something. When God's not central and the other things are, how far are you getting in experiencing life? Did you finally get the car? Did you finally get the house you wanted? The job? The friends? The social prestige? Tell me something. Deep down in your heart, about 3 o'clock in the morning when everybody else is asleep and you're not busy and it's quiet and you get to face reality, are you really, really happy? Have you really found life? You know, don't you look at me that way. You know it runs short. It never gives you what it promises. You tried to absolutize something in this world to constitute life, and you are discovering the hard way, it just won't do it. Never meant to. Blaise Pascal dealt with this a long time ago. A God made void in every one of you, and no one or nothing can fill it but God. Continue trying. Go ahead and run up against that, because you will discover, as so many of the rest of us have discovered, man, I sure am bored. But yet there's another one. Does this include all of them? Probably not, but I'd fit them in there one way or the other. After all, I'm a preacher. You require a transcendent encounter. You can go ahead and write out relationship there if you want to. No human relationship quite comes close enough, as great as they are. In fact, they're so great, a lot of people think they're the ultimate. I couldn't figure out what this is until I read a quote from a poem that D.H. Lawrence had written, and I know he's a shady person, but if you're like me, I eat the fish and spit away the bones. He said a phrase, and literally when I read it, it caused a jolt in my heart. I think it was the Spirit of God. Could have been indigestion, but I think it was God. And the quote said, there is a love beyond relational love. Whoa, yes, that's it. See, I noticed when my kids were growing up, I just couldn't get close enough with them. I don't want to get morbid or anything, but I would have almost climbed into their skin and they mine to get closer to Him. I feel the same way about my wife, but regardless of how hard I would try, I just couldn't get close enough. Oh, it's so fulfilling to be married to Maria and so fulfilling to have my children. So much of my life evolves around it. But deep down in me, in the reality of who I am, there's an encounter that I require that even they can't meet. And that encounter is with a God who is. Now, as I have viewed this, I'm convinced that the degree of desperation you and I experience will be determined in how we attempt to meet these innate longings. And the interesting thing is, as we come to the biblical text today, the Apostle Paul says that you have two options and one of them's a killer. And the problem is, though you are evangelicals, though you articulate that you believe in grace, that you claim to be Christians, when it comes up to the living of your lives, it doesn't seem that actually is the case. It seems not so much to be a life of grace that, quite frankly, God went to a whole lot to provide you. It seems that you have taken the first alternative that I'm going to share with you, which is an absolute, utter killer. And I want to go over that because I know there's enough people interested in this audience today. Some of you are going to get free. Some of you are going to be so loose when you get out of here, it's just going to be unreal. And I want you to listen to this because you can believe something in your mind and think you're on board with something when in actuality you're living out another reality. Listen, you always live up to your beliefs. Don't let anybody ever fool you about that. You might not be living up to the beliefs you profess, but you're living up to your beliefs. And I want you to change this rubric if it's in your life because it will kill you. And I've tried this route. And so there's going to be two, but really when I get through, there'll only be one alternative to experiencing the innate longings that we all have and all have in common as human beings. If you're ready, say amen. Amen. Let's look at the first one. Not a good option, but it goes like this. Those who rely on the law, or we could say legalism, to fulfill these longings are under a curse. That can be the case for Christians who say they believe in Christ. When you live your life, you're not confident in Jesus Christ. You're confident in you. What you can work out. What you can do. Yes, you'll pray. Yes, I think God's in it. Yes, God, this is what I've put together. Will you bless it? But it really is living out of a reality that is not confident in Jesus, but confident in yourself and your own human ingenuity. And that's called legalism. And legalism is a killer. In fact, Scripture says, you, don't want to offend you, not completely, you are under a curse. What is the curse? Instead of acceptance, you get condemnation. Instead of life, you get death. Instead of an encounter with a transcendent relationship with God, you get alienation, loneliness, darkness. You don't break the law, you break yourself up against it. And of course, God wants you to continue to break up yourself up against it until it runs you to the feet of Jesus, pleading His grace and His mercy. Let's look at how extensive this is. First of all, the curse of legalism is universal. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, all. Is that some, most, many? How much? All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, watch this, cursed is most, many, some, few, what? Everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see those universal claims of all and everybody? We're all under a curse down that road. Who does that go for? That goes for the Jewish ones in his audience when he's writing this. This goes for the believers at Galatia. This goes for the Judaizers who are trying to have part grace, part works. This goes for Methodists, Presbyterians, Missionary Alliance, Evangelical Free, Charismatics, Free Will Baptists, Missionary Baptists, Southern Baptists, Temple Baptists, you. It goes for all of us. It is universal. All who rely on legalism, those who exercise confidence in themselves, as far as having those innate longings fulfilled in your life, far from being fulfilled, you are under a curse. It's never going to happen. Not only is it universal, it's categorical. Look in verse 10 again. He says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone, watch this, sports fans, who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You remember the lady at my last church? I went into her home to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. She didn't go to church. Neither she nor her husband didn't believe in going. Both believed they were good people. And she looked at me, had never responded to Christ, looked at me, and this is what she said. Well, we try to live according to the Ten Commandments, and I don't think you can do much better than that. Now, what if I had read this verse to her? Of course, I was very kind. I handled it in a completely different way. But I would perhaps need to ask her, are you sure you want to go that route? I mean, the Ten Commandments represent the rest of the Torah, so you got five more books you need to deal with. And how are you doing with the more than 850 commands of the New Testament? Are you sure you want to go that route? Because listen to what it says here, that if you go that route, you are cursed, and the reason you are is because you must continue, that is, ongoing, not just once, continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You can't have one mistake. Not in thought, not in deed, not in motive, not in subconscious reality, not in conscious reality. There can be nothing about you with the slightest taint of sin, for if it is, guess what? You're out. You sure you want to go that route? Ooh. God have mercy on you. I could have added this next one up to the rest of the list, but I thought it was so amazing, I decided to make it a separate sub-point. And that is, the curse of the law is unequivocal. Look at what it says in verse 11a. The Bible makes a declarative sentence to all of us today. It says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Regardless of what you believe or your capabilities, the Scripture claims, clearly it says, you can't be justified in that way. You can't be in right relationship with God that way. You can't experience the life of the kingdom in that way. You can't have an assurance of a home in heaven when you die that way. Do you understand me? Feedback here. All right. 3/4. So I'm going to work on our other fourth and we're going to be through. You ready? Finally, the curse of legalism is fatal. This is a profound thing that Paul says in verse 12. He says, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. You hear what he's saying? Listen, and let me say this to you today. Go ahead and live by the law. And if you're successful, you will have life. But what is the problem? No one ever has been, no one ever will be. And that means far from granting you life, it will grant you death. Far from granting you acceptance, it will grant you rejection. Far from granting you an encounter with God, it will grant you alienation forever. Think very hard before you want to go the legalistic route, because arguably, if you're a legalist here this morning, and most of them don't like me, we have the same goal in mind, namely to glorify God. But our routes to that goal are absolutely and diametrically opposed, because the legalism route does not work. The curse of legalism, the death, the darkness, the condemnation is universal, categorical, equivocal, and fatal. So, are you about ready for maybe another way? I am. Because if I've got to have these things, I want to know if these are legitimate innate needs of a human being. God, how have you met these? That's what I want to know. So, let me provide this option for you. I'm going to register. I have a meter in the back I just bought. I'm going to register your response back of how excited you are about God's method, okay? It says this: those who rely on grace to fulfill these longings are under a blessing. Now, what's the difference? In legalism, your confidence is in yourself, regardless of what you say. In grace, your confidence is in another, namely Jesus Christ. You have placed all your eggs in that basket, and if He doesn't come through, you're not coming through. You're not going to make it. And as a matter of fact, even if you believe what I say today and you go out of here and you don't live it, you're not going to enjoy it. You're going to remain under that same old curse and how death knell it is, because it's just an absolute impossible way to live. Now, I'm going to show you in the rest of this text how it is that God has met our needs for that transcendent acceptance, life, and encounter. First of all, the blessing of grace is the gift of the cross. And what does that cover? All right, you'll see in a minute. Look in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Can you imagine how hard this was to understand to the Jewish mind? Do you have any earthly idea what that statement meant to that audience and what it ought to mean to us? Did you know that no Roman citizen was ever allowed to be crucified? As a matter of fact, you were not even to mention the word cross in the presence of a Roman citizen. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was meant to be mean and cruel and humiliating, and that was on the Roman side. Do you know how the Jewish nation viewed those who died or who were crucified on a cross? Deuteronomy said that if you are crucified, you are cursed of God. And so here's the Jewish nation looking at this guy we call the Savior of the world, crucified on a cross. It clearly symbolizes them. See, a cross to you as a Christian symbolizes Christ and salvation. But to them, there couldn't be a clear symbol from God that this man's not the Messiah. He's cursed of God. But what didn't they understand? He was cursed. But it wasn't for his own sins. Who is the curse for? Us. And so what's the outworking of that? Once you come into Christ, because of what Jesus did, not your behavior, you experience an absolute, unconditional, eternal acceptance. Now, this is not based on your behavior. And you better be glad, because I'm going to tell you, y'all have done some shady stuff. Listen, I'm not talking about before Jesus, I'm talking about since Jesus. Y'all have done some shady stuff. As I've said often before, every one of us have one or two sins in here. If the rest of us knew about it, we'd be suicidal. And guesses are, in this wrecked world and how messed up we are, we're going to do some more shady stuff. And if I don't get out of that rubric of my behavior means that I'm acceptable to God, buddy, I have had it and so have you. See, some of you have done something, you can't let yourself off the hook. You can't let yourself off the hook because you cannot believe God's grace is so radical that He would look at you and say, you are forgiven absolutely, unconditionally, eternally. It's not based on your behavior. It was taken out of that rubric and placed on my darling son Jesus so that you would never ever have to worry again about being rejected by God. And so what does it mean? See, when psychology has been working on this stuff, what have they been saying? Well, they've been saying some good stuff that's true. Like, for instance, when you've had some messed up stuff and you're growing up as a kid, you know, you got to deal with that. But in the acceptance of God, it's safe to do so. There's some shady parts of your life that you have to own. That's a part of you too. See, you have the freedom to do that because you're accepted of God. You have to stand out from yourself and realize that. Listen, all of you have wounds. Some of you have some bad chapters. There's some nasty ogres about some of you. And the thing you got to understand, it's not the whole of you. It can often be the unexpressed part of you. It can be the potential you. But what you got to understand, the whole of you, warts and all, is utterly accepted by God. And that will never change. And thus is your freedom out of your mess. See, God affirms the light side of me. He forgives the dark side, but He accepts the whole of me. And that's how lives are changed in the kingdom of God. And so the term for that would be, of course, justification. But also, the blessing of grace is the gift of the kingdom. It's a life. Listen to me. In verse 11b, the righteous will live by what? Faith, trust in, confidence in Jesus. Is he talking about assurance of a home in heaven when you die? That'll take care of itself. He's talking about now. He's talking about something that will enrich your life more than any fishing trip ever will. He's talking about something that will bless your life more than any bottle of booze or any drug you can snort up your nose, shoot up your vein, or take by a pill. He's talking about a life that nothing outside of it can mean anything in comparison to. He is talking about something that a vocation can't fill, a relationship can't fill, a dream, a pursuit, a leisure. I don't care what you want to bring up. It will never do it because life is in the kingdom of God. You can live in His reality, in your reality. You can live in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ in your present kingdom. There is a life of abundance now in Him. That's what He comes to offer. And see, there's a subtle thing you need to understand about this. I told my wife, I'll never love you more than Jesus Christ. I told my children, I'll never love you more than Jesus Christ. But I'll guarantee you one thing. Loving Him most means I'll love you best. Because see, there's something central around which everything else pivots. And because that's central, because it's transcendent, because it's an absolute, because it is, it invests everything else in my life with meaning, but without the centrality of our faith in Jesus, the rest of it will be messed up very, very soon. One more and I'm through. I think you've been more attentive than the first group. I'm impressed. Did some of you from the first group sneak in here? I want you to look finally at the blessing of grace is the gift of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. Verse 14, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of what? Notice what he says, in Christ Jesus. By our confidence in Him, we receive what? The Spirit. Have you ever thought of that aspect of our lives? God says, I know that I have made you in such a way that all the most sacred and intimate relationships you know will hit the ceiling. Oh, yes, they're profoundly meaningful. As a matter of fact, a lot of people who never find God absolutize them. They basically think that's the best it can ever be. They never understand what Lawrence meant when he said there is a love beyond relational love, and it's the love of God. But what if God was saying to you, I made you that way, and this is what I come to offer. I myself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, will come inside your skin and be as close as you already long to be, and will be the best friends you've ever known. Let me ask you something. Do you think that's just a little thing of inspiration, or do you believe when you receive Jesus that it's actually a metaphysical reality where His Spirit comes inside your skin and intertwines in your, or with your spirit, in what we call an ineffable or an inexpressible union, and will be with you forever? Do you believe that is actually a reality inside of you? So everything around you that is hitting the ceiling, what is God saying to you? It is found in me. I am a surrender away. I am a placing your confidence in me away. I am a resting in me away. Inside of you, not outside of here, He's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in hearts, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You believe that? And then He starts showing up everywhere. I already encountered Him before I came here this morning. I was running, and I've been going through a little dark period in my life, and I'm just now coming out of it a little bit. And all of a sudden, as I was running, it was very foggy and cloudy, but I saw the brilliance of the sun behind it shining through. And just like that, God spoke to my heart and says, sun's been a little dark lately. Yes, sir. Like I've been absent. Yes. Have you believed all along I've been right here? I said, yes, sir. Just hadn't sensed you like I normally do. He said, you think I had a purpose in it? I said, yes, sir. He says, look and behold. And what did I see? I saw the sun beaming through the clouds, and the sun is just as real as it always has been, and the clouds will never do away with the sun. The sun is. It's going to be okay. There'll be a clear day. Just trust in Him. That is an encounter, and in that moment, as C.S. Lewis said, it's a stab of joy of a reality beyond, and there's nothing like it in the world. And you can see it in the smile of a child, or you can see it in the kiss of a wife after a hard day who says, honey, I love you. You can see it in a bunch of God's people when you come to see them and you've been beat up all week and they hug you and give you a compliment and say they love you. These are little stabs of joy of an encounter with God. Listen to me. If Jesus lives in each of us, is it possible that Jesus would minister one to another within the body of Christ when we come together as the people of God? Man, I come in here wounded all the time. You know why? I know Jesus, through you, will bandage some of my wounds. That's what it's about. Come on. Well, I'm through. By the way, do you know this Jesus? I'll be right here waiting to receive you to tell you how you can. Do you have a problem? You just need to lay on God this morning. That's what this altar's for. We specially built it for you. Are you ready to join His church? Get serious? Come on forward. We'll take care of that. This is called the invitation. This is your time. It's God's time in you at this moment. And I invite you to come. I'll be waiting at the front. If God so moves, let's stand. And Father, may you have your way right now, and all of God's people said, amen.